My subject this morning is a prayer for everyone. A prayer for everyone. Two words to live by and to die with. Two words to live by and to die with. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Let us look to the Lord for help. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee. We can come to thee for help. We've already been singing it. O God, our help in ages past. Help us today to seek thee now as we turn to thy word. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Recently, just over a week or so ago, I was at many services and events, and undoubtedly this hymn was sung, O God, our help in ages past. I sang it many times over a few days at various services. What a wonderful hymn. It's sometimes been called the Battle Hymn of Ulster, or Ulster's Battle Hymn, because it's so much in our history. It is, of course, sung on national occasions, state funerals of the royal family. Winston Churchill, which, of course, had an unusual, he had a state funeral, one of the greatest British men ever lived, and he requested it be sung at his funeral. It's often sung at cenotaphs. We often sing it on Remembrance Day. In Belfast Cathedral, I hadn't been in it for many decades. I just wanted to look around it one day and, of course, looked at Lord Carson's grave. Lord Carson is the only one buried in Belfast Cathedral, unlike Westminster Abbey, where there's actually 3,000 buried. But it's amazing. Lord Carson, the only one buried in Belfast Cathedral. And in 1935, when he was buried, and soil from all six counties of Ulster was put in that place there, you'll see the monument to him. The congregation sang as his coffin was lowered there, O God, our help in ages past. And of course it had been sung on this day of the signing of the covenant as well. So it has great memories for a lot of us here this morning. It's a national hymn, and yet we who are believers, we know it as a spiritual hymn. O God, our help. And as I sang that hymn at various events over a few days, it led me to think about this psalm. These great words, help, Lord, two tremendous words. They are, of course, a prayer. Well, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray. I just can't string words together. Well, you can cry out, help, Lord. You can pray. You can pray. Help, Lord. Or maybe you are someone who is able to pray in public and you're able to put the words together even in a public manner. Well, let me say this. The time could come when you could be in a situation where you're not able to put words together. Your mind is troubled. Your heart is just so confused. Your thoughts are just here, there, and everywhere. And you're in desperate straits. Well, you may not be able to put words together at that time, but you're able to cry, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Two tremendous words. As I thought about these words, just a few thoughts on it. Number one, they're a symbol or a recognition of his impotence. David, with using these words, is saying, I recognize my impotence. What that means is, I have no power. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I'm in a situation where there's no human can help me. I have no strength. Now, we're not told exactly what David's extremity was, or the idea as it may have been, when he was chased and hiding in the wilderness, and the soldiers were seeking to kill him under King Saul, or maybe under Absalom, who had rebelled. But whatever it was, he's in desperate straits. He's in despair. He's distressed. And he feels there's no help from his own human wisdom, his own human power, or no one else can help him. When he cries out, help, Lord, he's saying, I need God in this situation. But you see, human nature finds it hard to get to that place. Pride feels we can do it on our own. Pride is slow to acknowledge that we are helpless. Now, that is illustrated in funerals. Do you know, according to the funeral directors and so on, the top 10 songs that are played in funerals, now this is the whole United Kingdom, the 10 most popular songs that are played at a funeral, not one of them is a hymn. Maybe you didn't realize that. Not one is a hymn among the top 10. Always look on the bright side. But number one, far above all others, is a secular song, and I just know a couple of the words. I did it my way. I did it my way. What's that expressing? That even in the frailty of death, there's still proud human nature, that we don't need anybody. And we don't need God. And that's why I'm saying you need to get to that place where you recognize your impotence, that you do need God, that you can't do it your way. And I believe that's what the psalmist is expressing here. You'll never pray these words until you get to that situation. I'm helpless. I need the Lord. I was encouraged last week when a fellow minister telephoned me later on in the day, and he said he had a great experience this morning. He was preaching up in the country somewhere, and I said, I got a text from a man I know and knew his parents. We know of them too, the parents. And he was texting. He wanted me to come and speak to him. He was under conviction of sin. And so the minister drove an hour, and the man waited in a particular church car park, and the minister had the joy to lead him to the Lord. Why? Because he was so under conviction of sin, he realized, I need to be saved now. Would you come and speak to me? Will you come and lead me to Christ? That's what we mean here by impotence. Have you ever got to that place? See, when you realize you're a sinner before God, you'll cry out, help, Lord. Help, Lord. We don't know the exact situation, but I believe David felt impotent. It's clear here in verse 1, because he lived in the day of declension. Look at verse 1. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, thank God that there were a faithful few, but there were few. Why were there so few? Maybe through backsliding. Maybe they got away from the Lord. Maybe they weren't interested in God's cause anymore. Maybe they were dying and they weren't being replaced. One by one, their seats were emptied. One by one, they went away and they weren't being replaced. You see, this psalm is up to date. Don't think of this psalm, oh, this is David those almost 3,000 years ago. It's right up to date in 2023, isn't it? We're living in a day of declension. We thank God for his faithful remnant. But when you look at society, what's happened? It's a day of declension. He's crying, help, Lord. Ah, but then it's a day of deceitfulness in verse 2. Speaking about society, they speak vanity. Every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart. Oh, the tell you one thing and they mean another. They lie. Oh, we live in a day of lies. We live in a day of lies. And important people, those in authority, can lie to get their ways. Look at verse 3. They speak proud things. And David was a victim of a whispering, vicious campaign against him by his enemies. And he felt helpful to counteract them. And I don't need to give examples. If you watch the news or listen to the news or read papers, you know, whether social media or the other media, the godly, those who stand for biblical principles, those who stand up and say God has moral principles, and we as a church and I as a Christian have to say this is wrong, not because we're judging you as an individual, but we're saying God's word, we have to be true. It says it's sin. I don't need to go through the moral issues. And we have to do that as a church. It's sin. Oh, there'll be a vicious, malicious, vile attack upon any Christian or any minister who dares in their eyes to say it's sin. God says it's wrong. I said it's right up to date, doesn't it? And David feels helpless in this situation. How come these evil people get such a voice in the media? How come they're able to trumpet their message out? How come they're able to attack the godly? Day of deceitfulness. Day of declension. Look at verse 4, it's a day of defiance. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We'll not listen to anybody. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. Not even God. That's what they're saying. And there are people like that in our society today. And you say, what can we do? We'll live as we please. Look at verse 8. The wicked walk on every side. Note, when the vilest men are exalted. I don't need to go into that. In recent months, vile murderers. I think of County Armagh, where I was minister for some years in Armagh City, and there would have been about four or five families there whose loved ones had been murdered by terrorists, and yet there was a great glorification down in Armagh, the county, where political leaders who are lauded in newspapers went and honoured murderers who murdered men, women and children in cold blood. It's right up to date, this psalm. Right up to date. Just read about the murders in South Armagh of many Protestant farmers. Not because even they were in the security forces. Of course, that's wrong. Simply for being Protestant. And yet people who did that... lauded monuments to them. Right up to date. Well, I don't need to go on. I'm just giving the situation. See, when the situation you got nationally, spiritually, and personally, if you look at our own life, we get into situations and we have to realize, Lord, we're impotent to do anything. We feel so helpless. So help, Lord. He's recognizing his impotence. But number two, these words, help, Lord, I believe it's a cry for deliverance. It's a cry for deliverance. He realizes, I can do nothing, but Lord, you can do it. Help, Lord. And isn't it wonderful when you realize that you have no strength of your own, God invites us to go to him for help. I trust you know Hebrews chapter 4. I'll not turn to it for time, but in Hebrews chapter 4, it is verse 16. But in Hebrews 4:16, here's what the writer is saying. God the Son came into the world. Took a human nature, a human body. He became one of us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, yet without sin, so that he'd be our Savior, our high priest. That's the one in the Old Testament you went to when you were in trouble for advice, and he would care for you and help you and pray for you. And therefore, here's what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us therefore, because Christ has died for us and provided salvation, we can come to God through him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble. Help, Lord. Lord, deliverance, deliverance. We're invited to come. Do you notice, look closely at verse 1 in your Bible, these two words, help, Lord. Do you notice the Lord is in capital letters? I'm sure you've been told this before and know it, but just let me repeat it. L-O-R-D, capitals. If you look down the chapter there, you'll see in verse 4, who is, end of the verse, Lord in small letters. Why is that? Well, it's two different words in the Hebrew. In verse 4, it's a word for master, for ruler. And of course, our God is the ruler. But when you see L-O-R-D in capitals, it's the word in Hebrew, Jehovah. Now, there's another word translated God, of course. That means strong one, sovereign one, the gods of the nation. Same word are idols. Of course, we have the true God we worship. But that word simply means mighty, sovereign one. But when you see L-O-R-D, that's the word that God reveals himself to his people. It's his personal name. God revealed it to Abraham. It means I am that I am. Remember Moses, book of Exodus. Lord, who shall I tell the people sent me? I am that I am, Jehovah, the one who was, is, and always will be. It's related to his covenant with his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. It's the personal name by which they know him. And that's why when you go through the Psalms, look out for the exchange of the words. God, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But then read on in Psalm 15, the very next Psalm. Oh, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? L-O-R-D. In other words, it's speaking of the redeemed people. See, Lord Jehovah, that's the name by which those who are saved know him. His own people. The one who covenants and promises. And when you get to the New Testament, you know what you discover? The one born in Bethlehem is Jehovah Jesus. Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am, John 8. And the Jews took up stones to kill him. Why? They knew he was claiming to be Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a great teacher, a great prophet. He's Lord, he's Jehovah. But this word's so important here, because he's crying out to the covenant God, the one who's the leader of his people. You know what I find interesting about the hymn, O God, our help in ages past? I didn't realize this recently, because I like to look up the background of hymns. When Isaac Watts wrote it, it's not the way we sing it. First word of the hymn. John Wesley, in his first edition of hymns for the Methodist groupings, he changed the first word to O. O God, our help. And it stuck. But when Isaac Watts wrote it, you know what he wrote? Our God, our help. I like that. You see, maybe you sang the words this morning, O God, our help in ages past, but here's the question, friend. Can you say, he's my God? He's our God. Our God, our help. And David's, look at the word help there in verse 1 of chapter 12. Help. It's actually translated often, deliver. Do you know, 131 times, and I didn't count them all, I just looked at the concordance. 131 times, you know how it's translated? Save. See what he's saying? Save, Lord. Save, Lord. Deliver. Deliver. You see, there are many words in the Old Testament translated salvation, safety, deliver. Same term. You have one there in verse 5 of the Psalm. I will set him in safety. See the word there, safety. If you're interested in looking at the meaning of words, you know that word. You see, the name Jesus is a Hebrew name. And the word it comes from, the name, is that word translated safety there in verse 5, Yeshua. Joshua, remember Joshua in the Old Testament? Jehovah is Savior. He had the same name. One's Hebrew, Joshua. Jesus is the Greek pronunciation. So that's another word translated help. But another word that's often translated in the Old Testament, that's the one in verse 5, and you go back to verse 1 here, deliver, save me. There's a word, Ezer, E-Z-E-E-R. You say, well, what's the point in me knowing the words? Well, you already do know the word. Do you remember Moses in Exodus 18? He had just been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, from the wrath of Pharaoh. He's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's led the people out. They've come to Mount Sinai. And he's naming his sons. And in Exodus 18, verse 4, listen to what he says. And the name of the other son was Eliezer. See, El is God. For the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me. So he called the son Eli, God my help. God my help. I'm thinking of this word help in verse 1. Here's what David's saying. Oh God, Lord, great Jehovah, you're my help. Do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 7? That word again. Now what I'm saying, it occurs in other places all through the Bible, but it's actually, we can see the Hebrew spelling. Do you remember Samuel was getting the people ready for a battle? The Philistines were coming, a great company. The Israelites were going to be beaten. How can we ever fight this great battle? My, there's so many of them. We're going to perish. We're going to die. And what does Moses do? He raises up a stone. It's not a wee tiny stone, a great pillar. A pillar. People did that in Bible times. They do it today. A cenotaph, a memorial, a monument. It's still done today as it was in Bible times. And he set up a stone and he gave it a name. Remember the story now as it's coming back to you? And he set up this stone and he gave it a name. And he said to the people when they were in danger, and the name, down in 1 Samuel, he said this, and he called the name of this stone, like a memorial, Ebenezer. You might think of it as a Christian name, but it's actually the name of a monument. He set up a monument, Ebenezer, saying, hitherto, thus far, hath the Lord helped me. Eben, stone, Ezer, help. He's helped me. Oh, can you say that this morning, believer? I called, when I realized I had no strength, I called the stone of help, the stone of help. Come, thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And it goes on, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. C.H. Spurgeon preached once a great sermon in the 1800s on the stone of help. You can read it. And he said every Christian should raise up a monument, a stone of testimony for the Lord's help. A dear saint, elderly lady, said to him on the way out, Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't raised up a stone of help. I've raised up two whole walls of stones. He's helped me so often. Can you say that this morning? He's helped me. And then, of course, you know, in the Old Testament, I could go on to many, many verses. Just look up a concordance. You'll find that same word, help, Lord. You think about Psalm 121. You know it. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Help, Lord. He's asking help of the one who made this heaven, the Creator. And in the loneliest, darkest night, Psalm 46 and 6, believer, he's a very present help. Just the time I need him, he's always near. Oh, you go through those. I think of Isaiah, just one more, 41 and 10. Fear not, I will, and here's the word again, help thee. And it's repeated in the next two verses, three times. I will help thee, I will help thee, I will help thee. Thank God for the deliverance. So help me. I believe David is indicating he recognizes his impotence. I'm helpless. We need to do that nationally, personally, congregationally. We need to help. But he's making a request for deliverance. But thirdly, in these words, I see his confidence. He believes God's going to do it. It's one thing to know God can help. And it's good to know these references. There's many, many, many more in the Old Testament where the word help occurs. But it's another thing to put it into practice, to apply the truth. And that's why I love the verse in Hebrews 13 and 5. There, the writer says this. He's writing to a persecuted church. Some of the Christians had lost their very houses and all their belongings, chapter 12. And he writes this. Hebrews 13 and 5. For he, that's God, hath said, I will never leave thee, so nor forsake thee. God said that to Joshua 1500 years before. But here's what the author is saying. God said it. Listen. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. That's where the confidence comes in. You put, as it were, you can do it literally, a verse like Hebrews 13 and 5 and say, Lord, you've said it. That's why it's recorded in the Bible. That's why God recorded the story of Joshua. Your name's not Joshua. God said, Joshua, I will help you. I'll never forsake you. Well, I'm not called Joshua. But Hebrews 13 and 5, you don't know what you mark that verse, read it. God said it. He put it in the word so you can say it. That's where the confidence comes in. Lord, you've said it, and I'm believing you now. I'm believing the promises of God. And look at the psalm again, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Oh, you can rely upon the promises of God. That's why David cried out, help, Lord, with confidence, for he knew God's promises. He knew God's promises. And look at verse 7. You've God's protection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Ah, that's our confidence. God will keep us. And in verse 7, he'll preserve us. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He'll preserve us. And that doesn't just mean through this life. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you're one of his people, he'll preserve you all the days of your life through physical death and on into eternity forever. He'll always be our help. Help, Lord. He was indicating he had confidence in the Lord's promises, the Lord's protection, the Lord's presence, the Lord's preservation. When you get to the New Testament and Matthew 15, some of the other Gospels too, there was a woman, Syrophoenician woman, called a woman of Canaan. And she wasn't a Jewess. And she came asking for help. And the Lord at first, remember, he was seeking to draw out her faith publicly. And so the story seems strange, for he began to sort of ignore her. But she kept on. He brings to her fact, well, you're not a Jewess. But she talks, remember the little puppies under the table to get the crumbs, and she cried out these words. David has two words, but her words she cried out as she came. Lord, help me. That's all she said. Lord, help me. And he did. And he turned to the people gathered round. And he commended this woman's faith. You see, she had confidence. That's what faith is. Confidence the Lord not only can do it, not only that he's able to do it, but he will do it. And when David cried out, help, Lord, that was, I believe, he was saying, I would encourage you to pray this prayer. And if you realize your impotence and you cry to the Lord for deliverance, you can have the confidence he'll answer. Pray it for our nation. Pray it for our churches. Help, Lord, the wicked walk on every side. Pray it for yourself. It's a prayer for everyone and for every situation. Pray it every day. Because you may feel that everything's going well. You may feel that things are wonderful and you have no danger. But you could be in danger and not know it. So don't just pray it when you're conscious of danger. Every day, help, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee every minute. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Two words to live by and to die with. Here's something else you can do today. Consciously set up an Ebenezer stone, a stone of help. Well, what I mean by that is, Think back on how the Lord has helped you in times past. Now, if you're saved, you can thank God for that. Make a list of how God has helped you through your life. If you're not saved, you don't know this Jesus as your Lord. Oh, it's our prayer that you'll realize the dangerous situation you're in. You need to come to the Lord now. Now. Don't wait. You say, but I don't know how to pray. Cry out, save, Lord. That's what the word help means. As Peter's thinking, save, Lord. I finish with this. Some years ago, when I was over in Wales, where my daughter, her husband, and family live, we're at the church there in Aberystwyth, Jeff Thomas preaching. Got to know him well. And he told a story I'd never heard before, but I've heard of it since. In the late 1700s, there was a well-known profligate, an evil, wicked, rich man lived in this area. He belonged to what was then blasphemously called the Hellfire Club. They would drink, they would gamble, they had money to do it. And they mocked God, mocked religion, mocked the Bible. And one day, riding his horse home, he fell off the horse down a cliff. If I finished the story there and said he died, well, I wonder what many Christians would say. Wouldn't some of them would say, oh, it's the judgment of God, they got in the know. You know what happened? He lived. He survived that terrible fall. And here's the amazing story. He lived for quite a few years to give public testimony that in that moment that he fell off the horse over the cliff, he called upon God to save him, not just physically, but spiritually. And he used to say this, "Twixt the saddle and the ground, I mercy sought and mercy found. Twixt the saddle and the ground, I mercy sought and mercy found." And that's why we say, if you don't know Christ, you can call right now. Save me. That man got that second. You mightn't get that second to call. Isn't God a wonderful Savior? He's a wonderful deliverer. May you call upon him. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing our last hymn. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these two tremendous words to live by and to die with. Lord, there are situations for some of thy people that are so bitter, so dark, so discouraging, so private that they can't even put words together to describe them. But Lord, you've given us encouragement in thy word that no matter what, no matter who we're up against, Lord, give your believing people faith to depend upon thee in every situation. Lord, for thy people who are down in the valley of the shadow of death, enable them to sing with confidence when other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, O abide with me.